Let me invite you to turn back to that passage in the book of Acts and chapter 7. I don't know if any of you are movie fans or visit the cinema. If there are any movie buffs here, you might happen to know what the most expensive film ever made was. Well, in case you don't, it's one of two. It's either Spider-Man 3, which cost $258 million, or Avatar, which supposedly cost $280 million, but nobody knows for sure because they won't release the figures. But whatever, they're mind-boggling amounts of money. I wonder if you've ever been to the cinema, if you've ever watched the film or played a video game and stayed right to the end, right to when all the credits roll. Most people rush out of the cinema as soon as the credits come up, and nobody ever stays behind. But if you were to stay behind and watch the credits, you would see that there's hundreds of people listed and all kinds of jobs listed on there when the movie's over. After you get that handful of stars that appear, all the rest of the people who are involved in the making of the film get a mention. There are musicians and prop makers and costume makers and makeup artists and special effects and graphic artists and accountants and a whole host of peculiar jobs that nobody's ever heard of. The grip and the gaffer and the gopher, I made that one up. Right down to the head cook and bottle washer. Hundreds of people all involved. You see, the actors appearing on the big screen don't give you the big picture of the making of the film. They're just the tip of the iceberg. The making of the film is a much, much bigger affair. Now, a man killed as a criminal on a cross 2,000 years ago. That's just the tip of a very, very big iceberg. There's a whole lot more that is involved in the story of the cross. It's a whole much bigger affair. To many people, the cross is a mystery, isn't it? Part of a big picture that they simply fail to see. Now that's the starting point for Stephen's sermon here in chapter 7. You've probably, most of you, read through chapter 7, and I guess not a few of you have wondered, what on earth is Stephen on about? And perhaps when you get to chapter 7 in the book of Acts, you skip over that chapter because it is very long and so on. But people fail to see the big picture, a picture of redemption dominated by a loving God and a great Savior. We're warned, aren't we, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The whole story of salvation is a big picture, which is why Stephen found himself being eyeballed by the whole of the Jewish ruling council, standing on the spot, standing on trial, because God wished to speak to these people, to them and to us, to give us the big picture, the picture that we have missed. It doesn't matter if you miss what the movie director is doing on the screen, but it matters if you miss what God is doing and has done. And so we look at this chapter 7 of the book of Acts, and we're looking at God's big picture. And we can think, first of all, of misunderstanding the gospel. Just back there in chapter 6, we read that these witnesses say of Stephen in verse 14, we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And the high priest said to him in the chapter 7, verse 1, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren, fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. And he begins to speak. It's a fairly ordinary scene, isn't it? A court, a prisoner, a prosecution, and the accused man beginning to make his defense. It's the kind of thing that you see every day in the films, on the TV dramas, even in our law courts. If you go down to Preston Court, you could see this kind of thing being acted out there. But how many times has this council convened and gathered together to talk about the things concerning this Jesus of Nazareth? They summoned John and Peter before them. They summoned the whole of the apostles before them. And now, again, they have this man Stephen before them. And this Jesus of Nazareth saga seems to keep running, doesn't it? And it's all becoming perhaps a little rather repetitive. There's a pattern, isn't there? The apostles preach Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead, in whom there is salvation. And the crowds gather to hear the preaching of the apostles. And somebody makes a complaint. He's overturning the customs and traditions. And the officers come and they arrest the preacher, and the council meets. And yet, we've been here before, haven't we? It's that gospel again. How repetitive. How often do we need to hear these things? It all seems so ordinary, except it isn't. It isn't ordinary at all. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary how these people, and perhaps some of you here today, are missing something. How many times must you hear the message before you get the point? How many times must you hear this gospel preached? You see, they don't get the point, do they? We have heard him say, in verse 14 of chapter 6, this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. There's something missing from their understanding, isn't there? They're just not getting the point. Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 13, 14, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. That's a bad place to be in spiritually. When you hear the word and the message of God, but hearing it, you don't understand it. When you see the work of God, and you don't perceive it, that's a bad place to be. Of course, the Lord was quoting the prophet Isaiah there, wasn't he? Speaking in the Old Testament when Isaiah was pointing out to the children of Israel the blindness of the Jews. They could not see the work of God before their very eyes. How often men come and misunderstand what God is doing. They cannot see his work before their very eyes. Look at verse 15 of chapter 6. All who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. How can you fail to notice a man with a shining face? How can you do that? It's quite extraordinary, isn't it? Luke gives us this small but very important detail. There was something about this man Stephen and about the message that he proclaimed that meant that they ought to have taken notice. In the Old Testament, when angels appeared, they always appeared with shining faces or shining clothes. So that it was obvious that this person that was speaking to you was not an ordinary person, but someone whom God had sent to speak to you. It was a clue that God was drawing near and getting himself closely involved. You see, there was another man, wasn't there, with a shining face. A man called Moses. Notice in verse 14, we heard this man say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses has delivered to us. Moses was a man with a shining face, wasn't he? And seeing him, that the children of Israel knew for certain that this man had been with God. In fact, it was a little bit disconcerting to be talking to Moses with his face all shining, so that in the end he had to put a veil over his face, because it was rather unsettling and disturbing. But boy, they listened to him, didn't they? Because they knew that he had been with God. Now, Moses said something, didn't he? In Deuteronomy 18:15, he said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." He did, they didn't. God raised up this prophet. He raised up Jesus Christ, but they didn't hear him. We're not talking about Stephen here. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus came preaching, bringing the message of God, but they missed it all. And Stephen was giving witness here to that other Moses, the Son of God, who came preaching the gospel of everlasting life. But they've misunderstood. And I wonder if you have misunderstood here this morning. There's a misunderstanding here, isn't it? A failure to see God. And a failure to see God at work in Jesus. And the things that were happening throughout Jerusalem ought to have been a clue and pointed them to the bigger picture. God was at work. So Stephen speaks to them and says, "Men, brethren, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." And so he begins his message because they've misunderstood. It's easily done, isn't it? And it happens today all of the time. The Lord Jesus is still giving witness through his people, proclaiming this same message. I came across a testimony recently of a woman who was converted who recalls that what these Christians said seemed to be so weird and crazy. A man who could walk on the water, a man who could feed thousands of people from a few small loaves, a man who could heal the sick and raise the dead, a man who came back from the dead. It all seemed so weird and crazy, and yet they were good and decent people, people who held down responsible jobs, who were living good lives, and who were obviously different from other people. She couldn't understand it. There was some disconnect. She couldn't see how it all fitted together until she herself was saved. And the Lord opened her eyes and her heart to see and to understand. These men here in verse 1, to whom Stephen is speaking, perhaps you here this morning, they were men who couldn't understand, that they couldn't see what should have been so obvious. They should have been praying to the Lord, "Lord, help us to see. Help us to understand what this man Stephen, what this man Jesus has been speaking about. Help us to see these things." The whole council there in verse 15 sat looking steadily at him and saw his face as the face of an angel. God was at work. Stephen was God's man. Jesus is God's son. The gospel is true and the only means of salvation. And these men ought to be praying, "Lord, help us to understand these things." Is that something that you have asked? "God, I can't see what these things mean. Help me to fit it all together and to see and to understand." They were blind, you see. And all men are. The effect for good that this Christian gospel has had on the world and on the lives of individual people, it should be so obvious that you ought to notice that there is something about this message. It shines out, doesn't it? Just like Stephen's face shone out on this occasion. But you see, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." Perhaps it is that you haven't understood these things because they're still foolishness to you. You need the Spirit of God to help you understand this morning. A true Christian life is a life that shines out. God's transforming power that comes into and upon the life of a man or a woman, transforming him and changing him. It's something which is obvious. If you watch the life of a believer, you will see. Christians suffer the same things they go through and endure, the same things that all people endure in the world. But they are surrounded by help and by the hand of God. We have a hope which makes our faces, our lives, shine out in a dark world. It's obvious that God is at work. We are those who can rejoice always and again rejoice because the Lord has made us glad in His salvation. Lives that shine out. Notice how patient and how good God is there in verse 2. As Stephen speaks to them of the glory of God, the God of glory who appeared to Abraham. There's no zapping. There's no bolt of lightning. God doesn't come down in fury and anger and send them away and deal with them because of their unbelief. But He sends them a man with a face like an angel to explain to them again the gospel of grace and of salvation. The gospel is God's explanation of reality, isn't it? That He is. He exists. He is real and He is working in the world to sort out the mess of sinful men and fallen nature. The mess that we've made of this world. To think that this is just about the church and religion. Another message, like all the other messages in the world, is to misunderstand what the gospel is about. Romans 8:21 says, "The creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." That's what the gospel is about. It's about a whole world being saved. The cross is not some peculiar interpretation of history that we Christians have seen and put upon those events. It's a truth. But it's so easily misunderstood, isn't it? It's the far-fetched ramblings of religion. It's the truth which makes men's lives shine. Those who believe in the Son of God. Actually, the gospel, the Christian message, makes sense, doesn't it? A world ruined by sin, rescued by a loving God in redemption through Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He raised from the dead. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? There's irresistible wisdom in this gospel. Look at verse 10 in chapter 6. When Stephen was disputing with these people, it tells us they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. This message of the gospel is full of irresistible wisdom. The wisdom of God, ultimately, it's the greatest message of hope in the world, isn't it? "Come to me," says Jesus, "and I will give you rest. You're laboring under the weight and the burden of your sin. You're laboring under the weight and the burden of your guilt, of all those things that you've done that you know are wrong. But come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I will give you the waters, living waters to drink." Consider all that is wrong in the world and all that is wrong in your life. Yet it's possible to have help. It's possible to come to know the God who will put all things right. It's possible to come to know the God who will remake heaven and earth. He will make a new heavens and a new earth. And it's possible to have the joy of salvation in a face which shines amidst all the difficulties that we encounter here in this life. It's possible to know this God. And Stephen's point is this, isn't it? All that happened regarding Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, it is God working out what began with Abraham as a promise to bless, a covenant promise, a promise of grace, a promise of blessing to all the families of the earth. It's summed up, isn't it, in Exodus 6 and verse 7. "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." What a marvelous promise. To know God, to belong to Him, it makes a man's face shine. And if you haven't understood this, You've misunderstood the gospel. But you can misinterpret God as well, can't you? Brethren, fathers, listen, says Stephen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. And as you read through the words that Stephen speaks there, to some, Stephen's sermon seems to be long and rambling and totally disconnected with the situation, doesn't it? These men know their Old Testament. They're experts in the Old Testament. Do they really need Stephen to come and to tell them these things that he speaks of as he gives them this message? But you see, God begins just where they are. That's where they are. And Stephen's message is actually God's big picture. Here this young deacon is doing some Old Testament dot-to-dot. Do you remember those dot-to-dot pictures? You would join up the numbers and suddenly out of nothing a picture would appear and all those crazy dots that were scattered around would suddenly make sense. Jesus did the same, didn't he, with his disciples, because they didn't understand. In Luke 24, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The gospel is God by his Son and by his Spirit joining the dots. Life doesn't make sense. The world doesn't make sense until you have all the dots joined together. And it's this gospel that joins all the dots together. What divine patience. Stephen standing before these men who time and again have heard these things. But once more, God sends his messenger to stand and to speak to them and to us as well. We don't need history lessons. We don't need homilies and anecdotes. We need our eyes opening. We need to be able to see and to understand and to have all the dots joined together so that we can see what we have never seen before. When I was a maths teacher in primary school, maths was one of my responsibilities. I can do maths and I can do long division and things like that. I had to teach it. But I had to go on an inset maths course. It lasted several months and we went once a week. You know, on that course, they taught me things about division that I'd never seen and understood before. I just mechanically did long division because that's what I was taught. But all of a sudden, I understood what it was all about. Amazing, isn't it? God joins the dots together here in his gospel. Stephen's speech here, his sermon, it's about God's plans and God's promises, all brought to fulfillment from Abraham to Christ, his son whom he sent into the world. The simple strapline of the Bible, the simple strapline of the gospel is this: God's people in God's place, under God's rule. It's as simple as that. It all boils down to that. It's paradise. That's Eden, isn't it? God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's Eden. It's the land of Canaan, isn't it? Under the rule of David, who was God's chosen and anointed king. God's people in God's place under God's rule. It's all very simple, isn't it? That's the end of the book. If you go to the end of the Bible, you read it there. God's people in God's place, under God's rule. It's just a very simple strapline. It's the end of history. That's eternity. That's what this message is all about. John 14, verse 3, Jesus said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. His people, in his place, under his rule. You can severely misunderstand and misinterpret what God is doing. Many people believe the exact opposite to these things in this world. The things that they believe about God are completely off the mark. Do you remember that parable that Jesus told of the men with the talents, and the man who had one talent? And the master came to him, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, The word there actually is skleros. It means harsh, intolerable. That's not God. That's not what this gospel is about. It's about a loving God who redeems men to himself so that they become his people, so that they can have a place with him forevermore throughout all eternity and be safe under his rule. Is this a religious ramble, or is this grand grace that Stephen speaks of here? These men were devout. They were religious. Many of them were decent people, despite the view that we have of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. They were ordinary, decent people, husbands and fathers and brothers. They were patriotic Jews who were holding on to their traditions, people who were just attempting to stay in touch with their roots. There's a lot of people like that today, aren't there? They want to get back in touch with their roots. Our roots are in that perfect man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam. That's where our roots are. But these men were unbelieving. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered. The Bible has a word for these unbelieving people. It's the word wicked. And the Old Testament says very clearly in Psalm 7 and verse 11, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Why? Because they haven't believed that which is so obvious, and which they should have believed, concerning his Son whom he sent into the world to die upon the cross for our sin. But he's also long-suffering. And he's also gracious. And so Stephen stands and delivers the Lord's message to these people, that the word and the work and the ministry of Jesus is of God. And it's to be believed. And it's to be received into our hearts. You see, these men were focused on the law. They needed to fasten instead upon the lawgiver, upon Jesus, upon God. Loads of people do that, even today. They say something like this, don't they? As long as you are good and kind, as long as you hurt no one, as long as you do your best, as long as you do what is right, everything's going to be okay. That's their law. That's the law that they have made for themselves. But it leaves Jesus out, doesn't it? It's the "I'm not perfect, but I'm not a sinner" syndrome. It's the law that many follow. It's a misinterpretation of God's terms, isn't it? The word of God says in Romans 10 verse 5, the man who does those things shall live by them. Except, it also says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. Can you ignore the Son of God? Can you misinterpret this gospel and just make up your own rule, your own law? Behind Stephen's words, there's a simple, stark fact that without faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot know or please God at all. And so he speaks to them of these things. He speaks about the temple in Jerusalem as you work through that sermon there. Chapter 6 and verse 14 is very important. It tells you what Stephen is doing and what he's about. This Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, the temple, and change the customs which Moses has delivered to us. See, the temple was special because God was there, except that the Almighty doesn't live in buildings made by hands, does he? He lives in the heart of his people by faith. And so Stephen speaks to them of four great men of faith, men who knew God. He speaks to them of Abraham and Moses and Joseph and David. Now, what's the thing that joins them all together? There are quite a few things, actually, that join all these men together. Well, one thing is that they were wanderers. For major parts of their life, they wandered. They were often or altogether absent from Jerusalem and the temple and the promised land. Yet, they knew God, and God knew them. Because the Lord is not found in a particular place. He's not found in a building like this. This is not the church. This is the chapel. You have to understand that fundamental difference. God is not found in buildings made by hands. Stephen's point is this. His people are his temple. The New Testament teaching about Christians, about believers, says that all are kings and priests to God. They are the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christians are living stones, a spiritual house, the people of God, the church of God. That's what this is about. The people of God are where God dwells. And these patriarchs, who were wanderers, they knew God wonderfully and personally. God ate with Abraham in his tent. He talked with Moses face to face. He chose David, a man after his own heart. He spoke to Joseph in dreams. These men had it all wrong. The temple and the law were important. But it's not the same as knowing God. And that's what matters. You have to know God. That's what matters. It still does matter. You have to know him, and you have to know him personally. If you know Jesus Christ, you know God. Flip over into verse 55 of Stephen's message here, over the page. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. If you know Jesus Christ, you know God. Jesus said in Matthew 11:27, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. God is not some remote, impersonal, far-off deity that you can't know. But he's pictured in the Bible as one that you can come to know personally, who feasts and banquets and fellowships and meets with, And desires to be with his people. The one who is personified in his Son, Jesus Christ. The one who receives sinners to himself. The New Testament pictures are endless. And endlessly wonderful. And this is what Stephen was speaking about. A God who desires for us to know him and he to know us, who draws near his people. He shows, doesn't he, how God has taken all the initiatives for you to come to know him. He called. He appeared to his people. He spoke to them. He promised them things. He sent them prophets. He sent them deliverers. He delivered them. He led them. He rescued them. And ultimately, he came to them in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, who revealed himself and redeemed sinners and will return to live among his people. This is Stephen's message. The question is very simple. Have you understood it? Amen.